had an interesting thought, I thought.
I thought it was interesting. We'll see. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. By the way, did you see that rainbow this evening?
Yay!
Yeah. Yeah, that was beautiful. We were out in the boat, and it started raining. And so Brother Tom turned around and started bringing us back home. And then it stopped raining, and the sun came out. So he turned around and started bringing us back out. And we got to see that double rainbow. Praise God. Oh, beautiful. That's one of the blessings of being at camp. Just the beauty of the nature around us. It's not like Canarsie. I see rainbows in Canarsie when the fog breaks through. But praise God. Here we have a story of Jesus invited to a Pharisee's house. And one of the Pharisees, this is Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering him, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Now, Simon didn't say that out loud. That was what he was thinking. But Jesus addressed his thoughts. And he knew what was going on in the heart of Simon. And so he posed this question to him, or told him this story. He said, There was a creditor, a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Praise God. Jesus, friend of sinners. We see that throughout the Gospels, don't we? Here, Simon, so self-righteous, looking down at this woman, and then questioning whether Jesus was really as godly as he professed to be. If he was a real prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him. He would know that she's a sinner. He wouldn't want anything to do with her. And that was the attitude of the Pharisees. They looked down at their noses on everybody and took pride in their humility. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Simon, I came in here. You didn't give me the common courtesy of washing my feet or greeting me with a kiss or anointing my head with oil. But this woman has really gone out of her way to express her love for me and her respect. And she's just humbled herself before me. She's poured out her heart, her tears. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, bowed before me. Just didn't even feel worthy to look upon me. And you gave me the impression like you were doing me a favor by letting me come over and have some of your spaghetti and meatballs. And then he explained to Simon, he said, I know this woman was a sinner. But more importantly, she knew that she was a sinner. I know you're a sinner, but you don't seem to know that you're a sinner. You know, the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what type of sins you've committed, doesn't matter how deeply you've fallen into sin, we were all headed for the same place. Doesn't matter if you could spend eternity in hell comparing your sins with others and feeling better about yourself than the next guy, you're still in hell, right? And this woman knew that she was a sinner. She was ashamed of the fact that she had given herself over to a life of sin and had been bound by her evil passions and so on. But she heard about Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. She must have been drawn to him in some way. We don't know anything about any previous encounter or what she knew about him, but obviously there must have been some knowledge of who he was and who he professed to be. And she knew that she would no doubt be criticized for entering into the Pharisee's house, but she knew that she had to get to Christ and she had to lay her burdens at his feet. And she had to just present herself as she was and trust that he would, in his great love and mercy, accept her and forgive her. And Simon the Pharisee, who thought very highly of himself, didn't really feel much of his need of Jesus and didn't really need his forgiveness, and maybe even invited him into his house just so that he would look good. And as I say, as though he was doing Jesus a favor. When I read this as a young person, I thought, my, the more sins that are forgiven, the more reason we have to love the Lord. And then I said, that's not fair. Because I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of other people did. I used to always be fascinated by these testimonies of people that were bound by drugs and they messed up their lives and they were in gangs and all these terrible things they did. They got in trouble with the law and then they had these dramatic conversions where they just heard the gospel and came to the altar, and then the Lord, by his power, just changed them and made a new person out of them completely. And I was used to be fascinated by those testimonies. And then I look at myself and say, I don't have any testimony like that. Grew up in a Christian home. Went to church every Sunday. Never smoked a cigarette. And so on. I can go down the list of what I didn't do. But if I didn't cover something, you'd wonder about that. So. And so I thought, well, I can never love Jesus as much as that person did. I mean, he was bad, and I was a little better. And then, as I got into the Bible, I began to realize that I was as guilty of sin and as lost in sin as anybody else. And that I needed Christ as desperately as anyone could ever need him. Now, how do you come to that realization? The Holy Spirit does that. He has to. He has to show us how greatly and desperately we need a Savior. And it's something that he does through his word in your heart. I remember as a young boy coming under conviction. In the meeting, I began to feel unclean. I began to feel the guilt of my sin. As I heard the word of God and as the Lord moved in the meeting, and I felt like I needed Jesus. I needed salvation. And I remember when the pastor would ask, who wants to be saved tonight? You know, raise your hand. Everybody's eyes closed. And I remember my heart would pound in the Baptist church. Every time he had an altar call like that, I didn't always respond coming to the altar, but God was dealing with me. You know, conviction is something that we lack. There's not enough of that these days, it seems. People don't come under the conviction of their sins as we need to. People can come to church living in sin. They can enjoy the meeting and go home, continue living in their sin. Now, what's wrong? I often pray, Lord, don't let anybody come into our church living in sin and feel comfortable here. You know, I don't want to be that seeker friendly, that every sinner just feels right at home in our church. I want them to feel welcome, but I don't want them to feel at home until they get right with God. And you know, conviction's a good thing. But you know, we have ways of getting around conviction. I think I mentioned one time that I noticed that my clothes were getting a little tight. You know, I'm still growing, unfortunately. And my pants, you know, when your pants are tight, that bothers you all day long, doesn't it? And you just feel uncomfortable. You're constantly reminded that you need to lose weight, and we all know what that's like. We all have the battle of the bulge that we go through. And Lily would say, go buy new pants. And I'd say, no, honey, I'm going to lose this. Nope, not going to give in. Not going to give up the battle. We're going to work on this. But you know, those pants got tighter and tighter. And so one day I went and I bought a pair of pants that fit. I don't want to tell you what size waist it was. I tried to forget that. But you know, after I put in those pants, it was amazing. I felt great. I felt skinny again. And you ever have someone come up to you and say, wow, you look like you lost weight. Boy, that makes me feel so good. Even though I just stepped on the scale and it told me I gained 15 pounds, but you said I look like I'm losing weight. I think I'll believe you. And so I got my new pants, and I felt good. Didn't feel like I had to do anything anymore. But it didn't really change anything, did it? You know, that's how it is with conviction. God begins to make you feel uncomfortable in your sin, but we get a new pair of pants, and it doesn't bother us so much anymore. We have ways of justifying what we do. We compare ourselves with other people. We don't feel so bad when we find somebody else who's worse than us. And we have all these ways of just easing the conviction and not dealing with the sin in our life and just convincing ourselves that we're okay. Well, we do ourselves a great disservice when we do that, because Jesus is trying to show us something. He's trying to make us to see how greatly we need his salvation. He's trying to make us to see how exceedingly sinful is that sin in our life in the eyes of God. And he wants to deliver us. He wants to cleanse us fully, and he wants to relieve us of our guilt. But there has to be some guilt first. And there has to be an acknowledgement of sin, first of all. And we find that if God isn't able to do that right away in your Christian life to the extent that he desires to, he'll do it somewhere along the way. Somewhere along the way, God has to make us to hate the sin in our life, to despise it, and to reach out to Jesus, to be clothed with his righteousness and to be indwelt by his Spirit, so that we can really honor him as Lord and Savior. And so, throughout our Christian life, there'll be times when the Holy Spirit will make us to see ourselves as we really are in God's eyes. And knowing that he loves us will just drive us to him. Maybe I can explain it better by reading something out of this book, Grace Abounding. I read this book this year, and it's written by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And I was amazed reading this account. This is the account of his salvation experience, of his coming to the Lord. In his day, if he was to join the church, he had to write out his salvation experience, and then they would examine that and decide whether he was really saved or not. Maybe that's a good idea. Because a lot of people that profess to be saved, that you really have to wonder. You really have to wonder by the way they live whether they really ever got hold of what salvation is really all about. Did they ever really see their need of the Savior? Well, John Bunyan, he went through an experience where the devil took advantage of him, was able to do that in some way, and the conviction that he was feeling in his heart began to turn into condemnation. And the devil began to make him to feel as though there was no hope for him, that he had sinned so greatly that there was no hope of salvation for him. And he was greatly troubled over that. I had a fellow come to our church, I guess it was about a year ago, and he thought that he had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and that there was no hope for him. And so I took some time to try to find out really what was going on in his life, and every time I tried to encourage him, he told me why that didn't apply to him. And every Bible verse I could read to him was for everybody else, but not for him, because he had sinned so terribly that there was no hope for him. And I said, so what do you want me to tell you? You're going to hell? You sound like you want me to tell you you're going to hell. Well, I can't help you. You've got to deal with God about that yourself. He had an answer for everything I said, and it was always that he was hopeless and that the salvation was for everyone but him. Well, John Bunyan was really concerned. This fellow didn't seem to be too concerned about getting saved. He just seemed to be concerned about going to hell, I guess. It was a strange thing. But John Bunyan was greatly troubled over this thing. And he would pray and he would plead with God, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Have mercy on me. And every once in a while, he'd get a little bit of relief. Maybe a Bible verse would come into his heart and speak to him. And he'd feel a little bit of hope. But that wouldn't last very long. Then he'd come under great condemnation again, even worse than before. And this went on for weeks and weeks, off and on for months. It was a real torment to him. And he didn't know what to do. And he says in one place here that he didn't want to live anymore. He was so miserable, but he was scared to death of dying, because he knew that was only going to be worse. Let me read something to you from his own words. It says here, at the apprehension of these things, my sickness was doubled upon me. For now was I sick in my inward man, my soul was clogged with guilt. Now also was my former experience of God's goodness to me quite taken out of my mind and hid as if it had never been or never seen. any hope, any help that God had given him was totally forgotten because of the guilt and the inward sickness that he felt. Now was my soul so greatly pinched between these two considerations. Live I must not. Die I dare not. Now I sunk and fell in my spirit and was giving up all for lost. But as I was walking up and down in the house, as a man in a most woeful state, that word of God took hold of my heart. Ye are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. But oh, what a turn it made upon me. Now was I as one awakened out of some troublesome sleep and dream, and listening to this heavenly sentence, I was as if I had heard it thus expounded to me. Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities I cannot save thy soul, but behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, not on you, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. Did you get that? He said, you feel that you're so lost that I can't save you. He said, but my Son Jesus Christ is standing at my side, and I don't look at you and your sin. I look at Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. And he says, and the blessing that Jesus deserves, I bestow upon you. I will deal with you according as I am pleased with him. And at this I was greatly lightened in my mind and made to understand that God could justify a sinner at any time. It was but his looking upon Christ and imputing of his benefits to us, and the work was forthwith done. Praise God. What a blessing. You know, I know people have used this to say, God doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. And then they use that as an excuse to live any way they want to. Keith Green, some of you know who Keith Green was. Yep. He used to put out Last Day's newsletter. And he had a great picture in one of those newsletters that said, God doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. And this fellow had a cardboard Jesus, and he was hiding behind him drinking a can of beer. God sees Jesus, so I can live any way I want to. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a person who so dealt with God over his sin and had come to the conclusion that there was no hope for him. And then God pointed him to Christ and said, here's your hope. Your hope is in Jesus alone. Not in anything that you can do, not anywhere else, but your salvation comes from Christ alone. And he embraced that truth. And that drove away all the darkness that had come into his life. And now he just clave to the Savior. And he now wanted to live to please Christ as never before. And he knew that he could do it now by the power of Christ's indwelling spirit in his life. Praise God. When you read about a salvation like that, then you say, Lord, I've got a long way to go. But there's hope for me, because that same Jesus Christ who died for John Bunyan and who represented him before the Father, he's my Savior too. And he has my name written on his hands. Those wounded hands that he holds before the Father has my name written on it. And if I would put my I would look away from myself, and I would abhor my sin, and I would turn to him in desperation and say, Father, have mercy on me. Don't look at me, but look at Jesus. I too would experience a greater power of his salvation than I have ever experienced before. Brother Edwin used to tell us that when the priests, the people used to bring the sacrifice to the priest, you know, they had committed a sin, and so they brought an offering to the priest. And the priest would receive that animal. It says the priest did not examine the person. He examined the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. The person wasn't. And so the priest would look at that sacrifice and check for any blemishes, so on. And then he would slay that sacrifice, spill its blood, and the sin was covered. He didn't examine the person, he examined the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. And when we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm full of sin. I'm desperately lost, hopelessly lost. But I bring a sacrifice to you. Jesus Christ, who died for me, God looks at that sacrifice, and that sacrifice is perfect, without blemish. And God accepts the sinner because the sacrifice offered is a perfect sacrifice. Praise God. And so as the Holy Spirit makes us to see ourselves and to see our sin as we follow the Lord. You know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more brightly His light will shine into your heart, and you'll see things in your heart that you never knew were there. What do you do with those things? You bring them to Jesus, and you say, Father, here's my sacrifice for this. It's all been atoned for. It's all been covered. And you'll receive relief, and you'll receive blessing. The blessing of salvation will just continue to grow and grow in your life. And I suppose that'll be the process throughout our whole Christian life. And it's a wonderful process. Because the more I'm forgiven, the more I realize how much I need to be forgiven, the result is the more I love Him. The more I appreciate and love Him for what He has done for me. We don't want to be like that Pharisee who thinks they're okay. But we want to be like that woman who knows she was lost and knew that she was forgiven. And so she loved with all her heart. Praise God. And so to love Jesus more means to let him save you better. We sing a song about being saved better. And God wants to do that for us. I think I may have mentioned, I read a book this year also. It was very easy reading, but I enjoyed it. No pictures, but I enjoyed the book anyway. Not a Fan, it's called. Did anybody ever read Not a Fan? You did? Okay. Anyway, good work. It was a good book, and we saw the video series in our church with our men. And Kyle Edelman says, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of fans. We're all fans of Jesus, but there are very few followers. And then he went on to explain that. He said, you know, a fan is someone who wants to get close enough to Jesus to enjoy His benefits, but doesn't want to make any sacrifices, doesn't want to pay any price. That's a fan. Now, we've got a lot of people that are excited about the Lord, excited about going to heaven, but they don't want to make any changes in their life. But a follower is someone who devotes themselves fully to the Lord, that surrenders themselves fully to Christ, and will go wherever He sends them and be whatever He would have them to be, and takes the call of God very seriously. And he was expressing the fact that Jesus is not interested in fans. He doesn't want fans. He wants followers. And that's what He's looking for tonight, these days as well. He's looking for people that will really say, Jesus, show me. Show me myself as you see me, and then help me to come to you just as I am, and to get covered with that blood, and to live the rest of my life all for you. Praise God. What a joy to live that way, and what love we experience when we let God work in us a deep and genuine and thorough work of salvation. And so may God help every one of us to get saved a little bit better while we're up here at Pilgrim Camp, a little bit deeper, a little bit more thoroughly, and so that we can leave this place more devoted, more in love with Christ, and more determined to know him in all his fullness and to experience the fullness of his salvation. Praise God. Amen. Let's sing 465 at Calvary. Praise God. 465. It's a good song. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.